Why don't we stand together and offer that worship to Jesus Christ? Deserving is He, worthy is He. Come on, your Lord, your Savior. Blessed be His name forever. Blessed be His name forever. Amen and amen. Praise God. One of the primary reasons we gather on Sundays is to do just what we're doing, and that is to worship Jesus Christ. And I know that there are seasons in life when, literally or figuratively, we may feel like our hands are too weak to lift or our voices are too weak to raise in Him. But how many have found when you do, when you just praise Him anyhow, there is a refreshing, there is a reward that comes when you just go ahead and praise Him nonetheless and give Him the glory that He deserves. And I know that we don't praise Him just to get something back, but we praise Him because He's worthy and He's exalted and high and glorious. But I'm so glad God has a way of just refreshing us and renewing us when we make that choice to praise Him as we're doing. Why don't you just one more time from your heart make the choice now to praise Him? Maybe you are a little weak or tired, whatever you might be facing. But right in the midst of that, give Him praise. Right in the middle of it, give Him glory. See if He might not refresh you in these next few moments. See if He might not renew you in your spirit. Amen and amen. Praise God, praise God. What a thrill it is to be together with God's people and to have this opportunity to worship together. You may be seated. As one of my good friends who's in the ministry also says, I'll remain standing. That probably work out better, right? And as Brother Stanley Chambers used to say, before I speak, I have something I'd like to say. And first of all, I do want to give a formal welcome to Brother and Sister Williford back from across the pond. We certainly miss them, but at the same time are delighted they got to spend some time with Amber and to do some sightseeing as well. In fact, I even think I caught on Facebook you preached over there, right, in the Glasgow church? Very good. I was wondering with the Mid-America accent if they needed a translator over there, but not that you have it, we all have it, but they probably think we all talk strange. But it is good to have the Williford's back safe and sound. And as a preface to this message, I don't mean to insert myself into APC's student ministry, which is ably led by student pastor Brad DeLong. But, and by the way, last Tuesday at a conference, Section 2 Youth Department of the Missouri District, Brad and Mariah DeLong are the youth leader and first lady of Section 2. Where is the first lady? Oh, there she is. Congratulations. They're clapping for you, but it just means more work. No, I'm serious. We are very proud. You can be seated. Very proud of them. I think it formally kicks in the summer, right, or something. But no doubt the guy that's going out is going to find some things for them to do this spring. But we certainly honor the DeLongs, and they're going to do a great job with this Youth Week. And so what I meant by not inserting myself is I do want, in advance of Youth Week, to dedicate this message to our outlet student ministry. And pray I don't get the gym jams up here, okay? Lose my train of thought or something like that. But, of course, this message is for everybody. I think we can all benefit. But I just wanted to especially dedicate it to them. The great Yankee baseball catcher and manager, Yogi Berra. In fact, speaking of baseball, you're not going to believe this, but somebody graciously gave me a baseball autographed by Lou Brock, which was my boyhood hero growing up in St. Louis, and been baptized in Jesus' name, Lou Brock has. And I don't know, maybe other major league players or past ones have been, but he's the only one I know baptized in Jesus' name. But I have this on a shelf at home, and I had this dream last night that we were at the old church. Not everybody can appreciate this, but out on the parking lot where that fence was. Remember, Pastor, how they would cut the fence to be able to get in there and trim all the weeds down there? Well, at the fence row there was a half-eaten apple with Lou Brock's name written on it, his signature. And I was freaking out because somebody stole my autographed baseball, I thought, and I was doing my best Sherlock Holmes impersonation. I was trying to find out who stole it, and then right near the end of the dream, it dawned on me it was a baseball, not an apple. So everything was okay. All right, should we go home now? No, I'm kidding. But the great Yankee catcher and manager Yogi Berra of the Yankees was known for making some odd observations. You can tell I didn't get my hour of sleep, can't you? Called Yogiisms. And a few of them are as follow. He is known to have said things like this: baseball is 99% mental, the other half is physical. The other teams could make trouble for us if they win. Here's one: I don't mind being surprised so long as I know about it beforehand. Or, I don't want to make the wrong mistake. And here's a good one: I really didn't say everything I said. That's a very good one. Well, I hope my message today makes a lot more sense than all of that. I'm going to preach this thought to you. You can't say you can't. You can't say you can't. Now, I know that may on the surface sound like the title of a self-help book, but really this message, if you'll pay attention, it's not at all about self-reliance. It's not at all about depending on yourself. And the text I've chosen, I think, sums this up. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and just one verse, verse 13. Well, if you don't mind standing for this, it'll just take me a moment to read it in two different translations. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. From the New King James Version, it says, "No temptation." And by the way, that word temptation can also mean a test or a trial. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." And then in the New International Version, that same verse reads this way: "No temptation has seized you." Don't you agree that sometimes it seems like temptation, trial, test has a way of seizing us or capturing us? "But no temptation shall seize you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out." Aren't you glad to know he can make a way? As the song says, when there is no way, he'll provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So as long as there is a faithful God, when it comes to your salvation, you can't say you can't. Because he says you can. Would you lift your voice in thanksgiving to his presence today and ask him to minister through his word? Jesus, we thank you so much for your nearness, your closeness, the glory of the Lord that floods this place. And we ask now that your anointed word would reach our hearts. Help us to have open minds, hearts to receive it, and let it have its intended effect upon everyone today. And I ask that you do these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. And you can be seated. Now, in preaching, you can't say you can't. For the technical crowd, let me go ahead and say this at the outset. I realize that there are some things that we cannot literally or physically do. For example, we can't go outside and raise the outside temperature 20 or 30 degrees or give us our hour of sleep back from last night. Or if there's anybody that can do that, please get busy, okay? It's cold out there and I need my extra hour of sleep. But we can't do certain things. I recognize that. But I want you to keep in mind, as I mentioned, that this message is not about self-reliance. It's an attitude or an outlook, and it's expressed in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, when God was speaking to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel had the mission of rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem, and God says to him, "It'll be not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." This is going to be accomplished by my power, God was assuring Zerubbabel. And I recognize we don't always know God's will in every circumstance of life, but we know this much: as long as God is in the picture, there is hope. Because with God, all things are possible. All things are possible with God. And one thing we do know is that it's his will that everybody be saved. There's not one person in this sanctuary this morning that God does not love. Not one person that's here that God does not want to see saved, to have a relationship with, and for us to inherit the everlasting life that he is able to give us. So regarding your salvation, I'm just simply preaching today, you can't say you can't. You can cross from your vocabulary phrases such as, "I can't be saved," or "it's impossible to overcome sin," or "I'll never be spiritual," because you can't say you can't. Because by God's grace, you can be saved. By God's grace, you can have a brand new way of living. It's within reach. It is possible because there is a Savior named Jesus Christ. The angel proclaimed at his birth, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Jesus declared it himself in his ministry, I am come to seek and to save that which is lost. And the apostles confirmed it after his ascension when they preached, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's salvation in Jesus Christ. There's salvation in Jesus Christ, and it's all possible by the grace of God. Grace is God's offer of salvation through the death of Jesus Christ to anyone that will believe and obey the gospel. And today it's your faith that becomes the means of receiving God's grace. It's your faith that allows you to embrace the provision of salvation that God has for each one of us. Yet believing's not enough, because just believing that Jesus died on the cross for us is good, but there are some steps for us to take. And they're expressed in the book of Acts. The apostles made this very clear. By faith, if we're going to be saved, we have to first of all confess that there's sin in our lives, right? Because if we don't acknowledge sin, then we don't need salvation from sin, do we? But the truth is, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not a popular message in this day, but a true one. So we've got to confess that we need a Savior. Got to confess that there's sin in our lives. And then by faith, we've got to turn from that sin and turn to God. Look to Him as the answer. And by faith, we receive forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus when we're baptized in water. We find that forgiveness, and by faith, He fills us with the precious gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, some people might hear all that and say, well, that sounds to me like a bunch of works, so you're just trying to earn your salvation. But no, it's not works of men to earn salvation. It's the work of God to accomplish salvation. Come on, He does the forgiving, doesn't He? He does the filling with His Spirit, doesn't He? We just have to believe and follow in His pathway. Follow in His plan. And so after a new birth, you can't say you can't. There's salvation for all. And you can live a life of dedication to God. You can endure to the very end. You can inherit everlasting life. By God's grace, you can't say you can't. You can be saved and you can stay saved. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Philippi in chapter 4, verse 13. And he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And clearly the key there is through Christ. And if you read the context of that verse, he was talking about having learned to be content in whatever state he was in. You know, physically, materially, whatever came his way in life, he was able to find contentment in it. From the experience which Paul had in various circumstances in life, he was concluding that he could, quote, do all things, unquote. He could bear any trial, perform any duty, subdue any evil tendency, and resist all temptations. It was possible through Christ. Because this wasn't vain self-reliance. He knew the source of his strength. He knew that it wasn't his ability that made it possible. He knew that it wasn't his intelligence or ingenuity. It wasn't any amount of personal resolve, although I would add that there is some of that needed, but it wasn't that and that alone, his determination, but it was in the strength that he derived from his Redeemer, Jesus Christ. He said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Through Christ, he could put up with cold and fatigue and hunger. Through Christ, he could face temptations and persecutions. Through Christ, he could fulfill God's call on his life. So it is through Jesus Christ I'm preaching. You can't say you can't. You can be saved and you can stay saved. And in dedicating this message to the outlet students, let me just say this. I know for you in your generation, the struggle is real. Nobody's downplaying what you face, and it's been said often that what you face is not what generations ahead of you faced. I like to tease about my childhood and say times were simpler, but it's more than a joke. Times were simpler then. This world has gone crazy, and I know the world in which you live, the struggle is real. But hear me preach today, you can live for God. You can be saved, and you can stay saved. Like Daniel in Babylon, like Esther in Persia, you can stand for your God. They lived in a foreign world, a foreign country, but they kept their integrity. They kept their faith. They kept their belief. They kept their obedience to the Word of God as they knew it. And oh, what a difference God made through their lives. So I'm preaching, you can also, in this hostile environment called the world, you can live for Him. You can hold on to your faith. You can retain your integrity. You can follow God's Word here in the year 2017. And oh, what a difference God can make through your life. what a difference God can make through your life. You can't say you can't. You can be saved. You can stay saved. Now, in the Old Testament, the Israelites were faced with a problem. This is in Numbers chapters 13 and 14, if you wish to reference it later. They were faced with the problem of occupying the promised land. They had got out of Egypt miraculously through the leadership of Moses and God's intervention, but they came to a place called Kadesh Barnea, and it was here that God instructed Moses to send scouts into the land of promise. There were 12, one for each tribe, or one from each tribe, and they went in there, and it was to be a reconnaissance mission of about 40 days. They were to look over the land, the topography, you know, the kinds of people that live there. They even said, hey, bring back some of the agriculture. Let us know what kind of land it is exactly. Just anything, everything you think pertinent, bring it back in the form of a report. So 40 days came and went, the scouts returned, and the majority of them, 10 to be precise, came up with this conclusion that Israel could not take the land. They said the cities there are large and fortified, the inhabitants, they're stronger than us. There are enemies that live to the south and the nearby mountains and over in the sea, and as if this was the clincher, they said, and there are giants in the land. It was their conclusion, we cannot take the land, even though God had promised it. Even though God had said, you will have this land, their conclusion was, we can't take the land. The only way, though, that they could have it is if they were willing to go forward in faith. But they decided to come to a screeching halt and say, we cannot take it. Someone has suggested that there are four ways to handle problems. In fact, Jay Adams, who coincidentally got his PhD at the University of Missouri, a counselor, he's, I guess, in his 80s now, living in South Carolina, written hundreds of books, and is well known for biblical counseling. I quote him here, he says, four ways to bring biblical solutions to bear upon problems, unquote. Or I shouldn't say these four ways apply, but he believes in bringing biblical solutions to bear upon problems. And four ways that you can approach a problem in your life is, one, you can go around it. That's avoidance, right? You just act like the problem's not there. You just pretend as if it doesn't exist and you're not going to deal with it. You just go on, and I think we can all see the ramifications of that. Another way to handle a problem is to go aside. And sometimes we'll create a side issue that's not the main issue to get our attention or other people's attention off of the real problem, right? Get us talking or thinking about things that really don't pertain to the issue at hand that could help us move on from the problem, so we go to the side. Another way to approach is to go back. You know, we see the problem, we turn around and go back where we came from. That represents hopelessness. Nothing can change. Nothing's going to be different, so I'll just go back to where I was and stay right there and not deal with it at all. Or another way that we can do it is to go through the problem. That is, look that it can be solved through Jesus Christ. Now, I know that there are circumstances that can't always be altered, and clearly the past can't be changed. But hear me today, the problems presented by past circumstances, or even present circumstances, the problems presented, they can be solved, or at least managed, through Jesus Christ. If we will look to God, if we will look to His Word, if we will look to His power, I'm convinced that we can find answers. We may not always want them, but they're there in God if we'll look for them. Through His Word and through His power, we can find solutions. Now, Israel in Numbers 14, and again, you can reference this later, they wanted to go back. When they got this report that there were giants living there and all the fortified cities, etc., they said, oh, this isn't going to work. And if you read it, they actually came to this conclusion. They said, let's hold an election, get ourselves a new leader besides Moses, and go back to Egypt. Now think of the significance of that. That meant going back to slavery, back to laboring under the hot Egyptian sun, back under those taskmasters. And I don't know, I guess their mentality was, at least we'll get some three square meals a day and a roof over our head. I don't know what was going through their minds, but back to all that slave labor, they said, we're better off there than perishing in this wilderness. So convinced were they that they couldn't take the land. Their circumstances were just too much for them. And fear kept them from going forward as they looked at that problem as being incapable of being solved. But there were two remaining scouts, Joshua and Caleb, and many, if not all of you, know this well. They looked at the very same things the other 10 scouts looked at. They saw the very same things, but here was their conclusion. Let us go up at once, for we are well able to possess the land. Their attitude was, let's go right now because we can take it. And notice, if you will, their confidence was not in their ability. Not in their efforts, but it was in the Lord. In Numbers 14, verse 8, when Joshua and Caleb learned of what the Israelites were contemplating to get a new leader and go back to Egypt, they calmed the people as best they could, and they said, hold on just a minute. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. Reading between the lines, they were saying, would you just think for a moment, Israel, whose idea was it for us to go into Canaan? Whose plan was it for us to occupy it? Wasn't it God's idea? Isn't it God's plan? So then doesn't it stand to reason if he gave us the promise, it's up to him to fulfill it? If it's his plan and his idea, then it's going to be his job, no disrespect intended. It's going to be his job to get us into the land. All we have to do is cooperate. All we have to do is go along with the plan of God. They said, don't rebel against the Lord. Cooperate with his will. Don't fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. They were saying, all of those giants, they're just bread for us. I remember years ago going to a seminar taught by Bill Gothard, and he was talking about problems that face us as Christians, and he said, the next time you have a giant problem in your life, that you just walk up to it and take a big old bite out of its kneecap. Giants taste good. He said, just, they're bread for us. That's what Joshua and Caleb were saying. We're going to be victorious, in so many words, is what they were saying. They said, their protection is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Hey, when David went down in the valley to meet that giant Goliath, he didn't say, I come to you in my ability or my strength or in my prowess with a sling. He said, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. There's where the ability is. There's where the strength is. There's where the power is for the child of God. Still yet today. Hey, the Lord's on your side. That means victory is possible. That means deliverance can come. You can be saved and stay saved. I wish it wasn't so, but Christians do face problems, don't they? After we're born of water and born of spirit, it'd be so nice if that, you know, joy unspeakable that we initially have would, you know, last forever, but, you know, that 60 seconds turns into minutes, minutes, hours, hours, days, days, weeks, weeks, months, decades. We're living for him, and it's not always joy unspeakable and full of glory, is it? Someone has said that the promised land is a type of heaven, but I think a better analogy of it is when we enter into a born-again experience, a relationship with Jesus. And I say that because when Israel entered Canaan, it wasn't a perfect place like heaven's going to be. They still had challenges. They still had battles to fight to hold on to what they were given. There were problems that they faced. If you remember when David did meet Goliath, he met him in the promised land. So if it was a perfect place, I submit there wouldn't have been a giant there to fight. And so there are problems. And in this New Testament era, most times, not always, most times we don't face a literal enemy like the Israelites did trying to literally take their land. But oftentimes our problems are in the form of temptations, as we read, or tests or trials that come to us in life. The source of them, it could come from the enemy of our soul as a result of living in this world system, or even from our own human nature. We can kind of create our own problems sometimes, can't we? Just because of poor decisions and our unwillingness to cooperate with the will of God. These problems can show up in different aspects of life, at work, at school, at home, and they may be spiritual in nature, could be financial, social, and even some cases physical. We face them. But whatever the problem, we can learn from the Apostle Paul today, you can't say you can't. Our circumstances, one commentator says, we learn from Paul that we need not sink under any trial because there's one who can lift us up. Anybody believe that today? Says we can learn that we need not be trapped by temptation because there's one who knows how to make a way of escape. I believe that today. He said that we can learn that we need not dread tests that are come, for there is one who will see us through. Keep your faith in God when you're in the midst of a testing time. He's going to see you through. He's going to bring you out. We can learn that in every step of life, Christ is able to strengthen us and he's able to bring us out triumphantly. And that comes right out of the pages of Scripture, for Paul wrote, thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Jesus Christ. Oh, you can't say you can't. And the reason I preach that is there is a power from on high. Namely, the power of the Holy Ghost. If you've been filled with it, you've got power working within you. Ephesians says God's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. And what is that power? It's the power of the Holy Ghost. It's God who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So you, if you'll yield, if you'll submit, you can find out that through His power, victory is available. And the sooner we learn to yield to Him and submit to Him and rely on Him, the sooner we do that, the better. And find in His authority, in His word. Find in His wisdom and counsel and guidance, and certainly through His power, that we can be saved and we can stay saved. You can't say you can't, because God can. Nothing is impossible with Him. You can't say you can't, because you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. You can't say you can't, because it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. You can't say you can't, because there's victory in Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, there is victory over sin. Through Jesus, there is victory in this hostile environment called the world. Through Jesus, there's victory over the devil, over temptation, over tests, over trials, and it's even over that last enemy, death itself. There's coming a day when it's going to happen. Death is going to be swallowed up in victory. That's the hope of every Christian, living and having gone on to meet the Lord. So I hope you understand today that this is not a self-help message. It's not one that advocates self-reliance, but it's all about divine help, all about reliance on God. It's by God's grace, it's by God's power that we can be saved. That's the only way we'll be saved, and it's by God's same grace and power we can stay saved. You can't say you can't. In Psalm 121, and I close with this. In fact, if you would, you can go ahead and stand just before I open this altar. Psalm 121, verse 1 reads, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. And in the King James Version, as you see there on the screen, you'll notice that it's all one statement, essentially. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. And on the surface, it seems like you're looking to the hills to get your help. But a more literal rendering of that puts a question mark after that second half. It says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. I'm looking for help, looking for some guidance and direction, looking for something that'll rescue me. And then the question, from whence cometh my help? And verse 2 answers it for us. It says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. You can't say you can't, because there's help from the Lord God Almighty. And I'll just simply make this connection. If God can make heaven and earth, don't you think He can help you? If He can bring this universe into existence, don't you think that He can figure out a way to save you? And He has. He's got a plan. Don't you think He can figure out a way to deliver and rescue and set free and do all the things needed as you journey with Him? I say with a resounding yes, He can. He made heaven and earth, and He can certainly help every one of us today. So you can't say you can't, for this simple reason: the Lord is on your side. The Lord is on your side. He's for you and wants to help, wants to be at your side. You can't say you can't, because He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. But I'm with you every step of this journey. You can't say you can't, because He's a refuge, He's a strength, a present help in trouble. And so today, in inviting you to a place of prayer, I'm asking that you express your faith in Jesus Christ. If you don't know the joy of salvation, put your faith in His sacrifice on Calvary. Repent of sin, and if you've not been baptized in water in Jesus' name, we've got clothes, we've got water. It can happen for you in the next several minutes here. The minister will baptize you in Jesus' name for the forgiveness or remission of your sins. If you've not received the gift of His Spirit, there's folks that will pray with you in the next few moments. Am I not right, church? You could have the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you've not received it, it's a gift for whosoever will. If you would like to receive it, if you'll put your faith in Christ. And today I believe that everybody here can be doing one of two things in this time of prayer, and that is, number one, either requesting help, or two, rejoicing in the fact that there is help when you need it. So come today, would you, as I open this altar, come requesting what you need, or at least come rejoicing that there is help for you when you need it. Maybe you're not right in the middle of a trial, and thank God for that, but there'll probably come one down the road. And so come rejoicing today that there's help to be found. Come rejoicing that you can be saved and you can stay saved. All across this sanctuary, would you get a fresh dose of faith today? A fresh dose of overcoming power in Jesus' name? It's up to you now. It's up to you now to express your faith. To express your faith. To have confidence. To believe. All across this sanctuary. All across this sanctuary. If you choose not to come, that's of course your decision. But even where you are, you can pray. Where you are, you can praise God for what He's doing. All across this sanctuary. Turn it into a house of prayer and praise right now. Every corner of this building. And let's trust and believe Him. Let's trust and believe Him today. Come on, believe Him. Gain strength today. Gain strength today. We're going all the way by His grace.